Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
Culture a little bit more, but it just feels like sometimes that like the culture that we live in is like going from like bad to worse in a nanosecond. And it just like every day it's a new worse, right? Like every moment of our life, things just seem to get worse in our culture. And when I say worse, I mean, it's not like all things are bad. But if we're just talking about as it relates to maybe like morality or spirituality or, you know, our connection as maybe a society or a nation, our connection to God and some of the, you know, fundamental beliefs that we, you know, that maybe our nation was founded on and some of those kinds of things that, you know, there's a sense that things are just, you know, slipping off the edge just rather rapidly lately. And I think to some degree, and you know, this has been a conversation that's come up a little bit in our Wednesday night Bible study, where we're talking about the Holy Spirit, by the way, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock right here with me and other people, and you'll really like it, I promise, at least I hope so. Anyway, so it's one of the things that we've been talking about, even when we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and some of those kinds of things on Wednesday nights at our Bible study, you know, our culture is just kind of, in a way, like the church, there's a tendency sometimes for the church to kind of mirror the culture. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about like the church as an organization. I'm talking about the church as a people, all right? And that sometimes it's easy for us to, slide down a slippery slope with the culture, right? So, and I'll use this as an example. Like if the culture is here and going down this really dark rabbit hole, like the culture is here and the church is here, like the church shouldn't be going down with it, right? I mean, you know, the church should be here, and as the culture goes down, we should still be like right there because of the standard of expectation that God has placed upon the church, right? So we shouldn't be sliding with the culture. We should be separate. We should be different. We should be above the culture. And I think that in some ways, one of the things that I see sometimes is a slide even in the Christian settings and the Christian culture that we, and of course it's not everybody, right? It's not everybody. I'm hoping it's not you. But it is something that we see a tendency, and we're seeing patterns in our world where things are beginning, even the standards of morality and purity and expectation that we have amongst people is like, well, you know, at least it's not as bad as these people over here, right? And it almost kind of reminds me of kind of like Lot, for example, when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, even though he didn't participate, he was a long ways away from where God really wanted him to be. He just was, because he was accepting things, he was allowing things, he had allowed his mindset and his thoughts about things to affect. And you could see it in the way that the dialogue that he had with the angel of the Lord when he came there to the city, and then they tried to pull them out. And even when they pulled out, you see that Lot's wife looked back, and that was just a symbol that, man, her heart was connected to that culture and that world and that life there. That even the believers that existed there in that moment were still allowed, they were sliding with the culture. God wanted to pull them out. We see a lot of examples of this, you know, throughout Scripture. Abraham, who's considered to be our father of faith, God said, if you look in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham out, he says, I want you to leave your family and your people, and I want you to go to where I want you to go, where I tell you to go. In other words, I want you to leave all that's familiar. I want you to leave this culture that you're in, and I want you to go somewhere. All right? Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it refers to a passage, even in the Old Testament, where God says that he has called us, he tells us to come out of the world and be separate, to come out and to be separate from the world. When you look at the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, even though they were slaves, they were still immersed in that culture there. God's freedom was to pull them. It wasn't just to eliminate their captivity, but it was also to pull them out of that culture of idol worship and false gods and to pull them into a promised land. And now we know that that's all of those things are symbolic of something that God wants to do as an inner work amongst us. You know, we know that, like, God's not calling us out of our culture to be monks right now, but God calls us out of the culture to be different, okay? To be a light in the midst of darkness, to set ourselves above, to pull out from a cultural world that says that this is the way you ought to live, and these are the things that you ought to do, and these are the things that you ought to accept. God wants to pull us out of that so that we are different, okay? And that we can show that difference and be that difference. And there's lots of examples about this, but one of the examples about this that we see is I want to look at Noah, and one of the ways that Noah was able to transcend his culture and the way that he was able to be different and why he was different and why God used him and honored him because of the difference, that the way that he lived in this culture that he lived in. So in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to kind of build a framework here of kind of what's going on. But it says, Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. And Lamech married two, this is the fun part of scripture right here, by the way. And Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. And his brother was named Jubal, and he was the father of all who played the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. All right, so what's happening right here, and what I want to kind of just explain to you what's going on, is this is kind of the beginning of, you know, people innovating things and learning to do things and creating things. And it's the beginning of society and culture, and they're beginning to figure out how to advance themselves and learning things. And so you see here about these particular people that this person, Jabal, was the father of those who lived in tents and ran. So he was the first one to start the idea of being a farmer, really. He was the first farmer. This guy figured out, like, I'm gonna live in tents, and I'm gonna raise lives. I'm gonna get these animals, and I'm gonna herd them in. And he's the father that began all of this. And then there's, you know, Jubal. He was the father of all who played the harp and flute. Somehow he innovated this idea of being able to play this harp and put this instrument together and put the flute and all this kind of stuff. And he was the first one to start all of this kind of stuff. And then, you know, Tubal-Cain was the one who began learn how to make tools out of bronze and iron. And he began to forge this equipment that they could use to dig and to work and to make things. So we begin to see kind of like the beginning of society here. Now, it's also interesting to note that in this particular day that people were living over 900 years old, okay? This, if you look back at the genealogies and some of the ways things happen, you'll see that these people were living over 900 years, okay? All right, that's incredible, by the way. Now, there is a perfect explanation for this, it comes up later in the flood and how the effects of the flood, okay, affect society and affect our world. Okay, because once the flood happened, people stopped living as long as they lived, all right? And if people live, and so I'm just going to drop some information on you real quick, okay? We want to talk about dinosaurs. What does the Bible have to say about dinosaurs, okay? The Bible talks about dinosaurs. Job talked about dinosaurs. Job was one of the first books of the Bible ever written, if you want to talk about chronologically, all right? Back before the flood, all right? Job talked about it, all right? And here's the thing that we understand about reptiles. Reptiles will grow as long as they live. As long as they live, they grow. Now, we don't. We stop growing, you know, 18, something like that, right? 18, right? So reptiles will grow as long as they live. Imagine if people were living, okay, 10 times longer back then all right, than animals were living 10 times longer back then. Imagine a reptile getting 10 times the size of some of the ones that we see today, right? And then if you want to just throw in extinction and stuff like that that's happened, which, you know, every decade we have new animals that go extinct and stuff like that. Stuff's happened over thousands and thousands of years. I say thousands, thousands. We're talking about 6,000 years, really, if you want to talk about the age of the earth, biblically speaking, right? The Bible is a perfect explanation for dinosaurs and what happened to them and all of that kind of stuff, right? And a whole lot more information. I just want to throw that out just in case if you were missing that, right? But people back then were living 900 years before the flood. It just has to do with how the atmosphere was and how the flood affected the earth's atmosphere and what kind of effect that had on the human body or on all living things on the earth, all right? But people were living 900. Imagine the things that you could learn to do in 900 years, right? If you had 900 years to live, Imagine all the new hobbies that you could learn, right? Eventually you're going to get bored of, like, you know, doing what you do. You're like, hey, you know what? I'm just tired of playing this guitar. Let me, you know what? I got another 800 years. I might as well go ahead and learn the piano. I might even make up a new instrument, right? I mean, you got so much time on your hands to figure and learn things. This is what's happening is these people here, they've got so much time to work at stuff and to do something. And guess what? They don't have all the distractions back then that maybe we have today. There was no internet. There was no problem. I don't know. There was no football, right, or basketball or sports or anything like that. You're just kind of like sitting around throwing rocks, you know, trying to skip rocks on lakes or something. You got to figure out something to do. These guys, so they were innovators. They were learning. They were creating new things. It was growing their society that this information was happening. All right. And in Genesis chapter 1, it begins to tell us, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says that man began to increase in numbers on the earth and daughters were born to them. And this word increase in Genesis chapter 6, this word increase literally means to multiply by the myriad. In other words, it wasn't like, oh, yeah, there's a few here and there. I mean, look, okay, ladies, okay, I mean, if these ladies are living 900 years old, then their baby-making capabilities don't go away at 50, okay, right? I mean, it's lasting for a long time. And there's no contraceptives, okay? Nothing like that's going on in our world. And I mean, look, so the Bible's telling us that it's not just like, oh, yeah, the population began to grow. No, it's like just like exponential growth in population. Just boom, people are just everywhere, right? And it's just beginning to grow. As a matter of fact, some historians believe that at this time the world's population could have been at the billions at the time of Genesis chapter 6. Billions of people on the earth because of their growth and everything that was happening. And these people were learning all these things and they were advancing in their society and they were building these things and all these things were being created and everything. And then we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Man, that's a bad statement right there. You have the earth growing to such a degree, and look, we're not that far removed from Enoch, who walked with God and was taken up and did not die. Right, who walked with God so closely, God said, you know what? You and I are so good friends. You just come on, man. come here and be with me. It just was no more. That's it. So we get several generations down the path right here, and the Bible then begins to say this, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all the flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh shall come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them from the earth. All right. So, you know, it's not like that that the earth, the people on the earth, didn't have the possibility and the ability to honor God with their life. Noah wasn't the only person that knew about God. If anything, from generation upon generation to generation, we're talking about generations of Adam and Eve and their three sons, and those sons passing down the stories of God and the garden and all these kinds of things that have happened. All right, these people chose to walk away from God. They chose not to have anything to do with God. They chose to be wicked. They chose to turn their back on the stories of the creation, of the story of their creator, of the stories of God walking with Adam in the dew of the garden and talking like a man does with his friend. They chose to ignore that Enoch was close to God, and so close to God that he was taken and did not see death. They chose to ignore all of those things, and yet they chose to go after wickedness and violence. They chose to live that way. All right, they had the ability, and just like Noah, okay, Noah had the choice, and Noah chose God, and that's the reason why he found favor in God. And so one of the things that I want to do today is I want to point out a couple things as it relates to Noah and why Noah was different and what we can know about our own life, like how do we be different. Like our generation, our culture may not be as bad as what this, at least I hope it's not, right? I hope our culture is not as bad as what we find here written in Scripture about the people alive at that time. Hopefully there's a greater remnant of people that are alive today that love God and that will honor Him regardless of what. I think it's also significant that Noah and his family, they're the only ones. What if you were the only one? What if you lived in a world where you were the only one? Would it affect your faith? Would you still be able to stand? Would you still be able to do it? What if you were Noah in a world of unrighteous, violent, wicked people? Right? Could you still stand the way Noah stood? And so Noah, living in a culture of violence, he was just. Living in a culture of wickedness, he was blameless. Living in a culture of selfish living, he walked with God. He walked with God. You know, 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is always looking. God is always looking throughout the earth, always looking for people who are fully committed to Him so that He can strengthen your heart, He can strengthen your resolve, He can strengthen your mind, He can strengthen your spirit. God is looking. And when He looks at you, will He find what He's looking for? And I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves sometimes. If God looks at me, will He find what He's looking for in my life, in the way that I live? All right, a couple things I want to point out about Noah. The first one is his faith. All right, I want to talk about his faith. All right, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it tells us this about Noah. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world, and because of their righteousness that comes by faith, or became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, Noah was a man of faith. Right now, in Old Testament times, faith was something that looked forward to what God was going to do, whereas our faith looks backwards to what God did in Christ at the cross. Right? But nevertheless, he had faith. And this passage right here says, by faith, when warned about things not yet seen. What was it that Noah had not yet seen yet? All right. Well, he had not seen a flood, number one. Nobody had seen a flood. And number two, like there was no such thing as rain, okay, in that particular day. In that particular time, it didn't rain. And this is where I get into some of the historical semantics of what I was talking about, that the environment on the earth was different than it is now. Like back then, it didn't have to rain. okay? Because there's this canopy of vapor that covered the earth, and it watered the ground and the earth, and there was water. So there was no need for rain, and that water that covered the earth kept the harmful UV rays of the sun, right, to penetrate to the people or the inhabitants on the earth, and therefore we weren't quite as exposed, right? You ever seen somebody that just lays out in the sun all the time? It's like they just love to just lay out. They're just thinking 40 years old and they look 90, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's there. Like maybe I had to go to Florida to find them, right? But they're there. That's just the way it is. And the people that don't ever get out in the sun, like, and don't expose themselves to the sun, and they kind of stay inside, like, man, they get older, they look younger. I mean, they're still old, but they're not. All right, so what I'm trying to show you is that, like, Noah, God had told Noah it's going to rain, and it's going to flood. And Noah's like, what's rain? What's a flood? And God's like, just build an ark, buddy. He's like, all right. So why did Noah have faith? Because he believed God. Even though he hadn't seen it, even though he hadn't seen rain, and he hadn't seen a flood, and he didn't know any of those kinds of things, God said, build an ark. And what did Noah do? He built an ark. Okay? He didn't tell God, hey, God, like, this is, I don't even, like, how do you even build an ark? You know? I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what you're talking about. And everybody else in the world thought he was crazy. Right? As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they mocked him. They mocked him because of his faith in God, because of his faith in what God had told him to do. That the people in the world mocked him and made fun of him because of his obedience to God. He was obedient. Listen, his faith. Noah had faith. Even when none of it made sense at all, even when he had never seen a worldwide judgment or an ark the size that God was telling him to build or a flood, he still chose to believe what God had said to him. Okay? Well, listen, I'm just here to tell you that God has spoken to you as well. Okay? And we find his word to us in his word, right? His logos word. God has spoken to us. He has spoken to you. Everything in his word is a word for you. All right? And you may not understand it. You may not get it. You may not understand the reason why. You may not, you know, you may not be able to see it or be able to explain it or any of those kinds of things. But you can still have faith that God be true and every man is a liar. That you can trust in the word that God has spoken to you and you can have faith in it. You want to know how you can stand out from the culture that you live in today? Believe God's word. Okay? God tells us all these kinds of things throughout our scripture. God has given us his word, and his word is just as authentic as the real words that God spoke to Noah on that particular day. God tells us what kind of actions bring judgment. He tells us the answer for salvation. He tells us the secrets to the kingdom of God. All right, in order for us to have faith the way Noah has faith, and that we have to believe and live and buy into what it is that God has said to us. You know, modernism says, I'll believe it when I see it. Postmodernism says that faith is a fabrication and a lie. All right? But faith says that I'll believe it even if I don't see it. Right? Remember when Jesus showed up to Thomas and he said, I know that you want to see the holes in my hands, but blessed is he who believes and has not seen. Okay? Blessed is the person who believes and has not seen. You don't have to see it to believe it. You can have faith in God's word regardless of what it is that you see in the natural. All right? Faith says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith says, I believe it even though I can't feel it or see it. And the second thing is I want to point out to Noah's obedience. Rob, if you'll go ahead. Noah's obedience. All right, I want to talk about this, obedience. Faith and obedience. You want to stand out in a culture. When a culture is going from bad to worse, how do we stand out in a culture? We have faith and we walk in obedience. Remember that, I don't know, maybe like a Baptist hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. I'm not going to try to sing because I don't want to. That's not a part of it. That last little part. But it's like trust and obey, for there's no like trust. So I know trust isn't faith, right? But the truth being known is that like you have to be able to trust God in order to have faith in God, right? I mean, you just do. How are you going to have faith in God's word if you don't trust his word, right? So trust almost in a way is foundational for you to be able to have faith. But this idea that faith and obedience is one of the most significant ways that we can stand out in a culture that's going from bad to worse. Okay? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Okay? Noah did all that God had commanded him. Everything that God had commanded him, he was faithful. He was faithful to do everything that God told him to do. God gave him a plan. He gave him instructions, right? How to build the ark. So this is what I want you to do. You're gonna, and all the measurements and the wood and all this kind of stuff. He told him, you know, go get all this stuff, and this is how big it's gonna be, and this is what I, he says, let's go all this. And the Bible says, listen, that Noah did everything that God told him to do. Look, and there was a lot of details in that description, you know, that Noah was supposed to build this ark, and Noah was supposed to do it, and he was supposed to be obedient. And what if Noah just decided, you know what, I don't want to use that kind of wood that God told me to use. I'm going to use a different kind of wood. And I don't think that this right here, I don't think this right here should be 10 feet. I think this should be like 6 feet. And I'll just make a bunch of them. We'll put them together. And, you know, Noah would have failed in his calling, what God had told him to do in that moment, because he thought that he knew better. But Noah didn't do that. He was obedient to do everything that God told him to do. Listen, did you know, I don't know, this is, I think when I first realized this, found this out, it's like this hit, right? This hit. I think this is a hit for you as well. Did you know that it took approximately 60 to 70 years for Noah to build the ark? Noah spent 60 to 70 years doing one thing that God asked him to do, right? Now, the thing that I find interesting about this, now, obviously Noah had 60 to 70 years because, you know, he was living old, you know? It's like you live in a long time, you got 60 to 70 years to build an ark. But I think this interesting, the correlation that I find is here is, you know, man, when we reach about 20, that's when, you know, we start trying to figure out our life and what we're going to do, right? And then 60 to 70 years from there is like 80 to 90, and we're talking about the end of our days, right? And so the question that I would ask you is this: could you spend 60 to 70 years of your life doing the one thing that God asked you to do? Just the one thing. God says, I want you to do this one thing. Could you spend your life doing that one thing? Just be obedient to that one thing. Just do what it is that God tells you to do. Just be obedient. Man, 60 to 70 years, that's a long time to be building one boat for this worldwide event that I've never even heard of. I don't even know. And how much different is that for us in our life? That we're going to spend our whole adult life walking just like Jesus walked, because we know that there's going to come an event that we have no idea what it looks like or how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen, but it's going to be the end of the world, and it's going to be judgment day, and it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and God has wrote about it in his word, and we know what's going to happen. God's given us 60 to 70 years of our life to get our life together, to build our ark of obedience to God, that I'll be obedient to him in every situation, in every moment of my life, so that I can honor him. You see, Noah was different. Noah was different. Look, Noah found favor in the eyes of God because of his faith and because of his obedience. You want to overcome a culture today that's going from bad to worse. You want to overcome. Look, we want to stand out. We want to come out and be separate. The way that we do that is by having extraordinary faith in God's word and what he says, and by walking in obedience. And I'll walk in obedience. I'll walk in obedience. What does it mean to walk in obedience? To do the Ten Commandments? Is that it? Just as long as I don't do all the bad things the Bible tells me not to do. What does it mean to walk in obedience to God? I don't know. It's just this kind of, in a way, has just come to me, and I want to close out here, but it was something that we actually talked about this past week, even in our Bible study on Wednesday night a little bit. Like, as New Testament believers, we're under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. The Bible says that we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace, right? We're not under the law. We're under grace. We don't have to abide by the law anymore. Or even, you know, Paul says at times that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. There's lots of conversations in Scripture about certain nuances and the way that we live. And I say, well, look, you know, I mean, you know, Pastor Paul, I'm obedient because, like, you know, I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments, at least not anytime soon. I mean, maybe when I was a kid, I lied, you know. But, you know, I haven't killed anybody, and I don't worship other gods, and I haven't, you know, committed adultery, and I got it going on because I've got all the main things, these main do not do's. I'm okay. I'm good there. But we don't live under the law anymore. And the reason why we don't live under the law anymore is because we have the Holy Spirit who resides inside of us, and the Holy Spirit guides us into the life of morality, right? And the life of purity. So the reason why we don't live under the law is because you don't need the law to tell you what's right and wrong anymore, because the Spirit of God will tell you what's right and wrong. Okay? And so every time the Spirit of God tells you don't do something, you don't do it. It doesn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't watch this rated R movie. The Bible doesn't say I can't talk like this or go do this. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. No, we don't live under the law anymore. We live under grace. And the Spirit of God should be communicating to you in your life about the way you should be living. And it's the way it is with all of us, that the Holy Spirit should be guiding us in our life. And anytime the Spirit of God tells us to do something or not to do something, then we should obey. And that's what it means to obey God. So if God tells you to go give somebody a hug because maybe they need it, don't say, no, they're going to think I'm weird. No. God's telling you to do it for a reason. If God tells you to go in and give somebody an encouraging word or $50 or whatever it is that God tells you to do, then you do what it is that God tells you to do, not because it's written in the Bible, not because it's law, but it's because the Spirit of God lives inside of you and he's supposed to be guiding you in everything that you do. So we walk in obedience by being obedient to the Spirit of God inside of us. Now, the caveat to that is that the Spirit of God is not ever going to lead you to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, right? It won't, because the Holy Spirit inside of us will only speak to us in remembrance of what God's Word has said. So anytime the Spirit of God tells you to do something, he's not going to tell you to cheat on your wife. He's not going to tell you to go steal something or do something like that. That's just not what's going to happen. I've heard people say that before. I believe that God's telling me that, like, I'm supposed to be with this person, not this person. Like, no, that ain't God. You listen to the wrong voice, my man. Okay? We have to be following the Spirit of God, and that's what it means to be obedient in our life. And so, I don't know about you, but, like, I want to be just like, I mean, I want to be like Jesus, but Noah's a great example here, right? That we can have faith in God's word, whatever God tells us to do, and we can walk in obedience. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Come on, let's just close our eyes here today.